Let's pray. Let's ask God to be with us. Lord, speak to us now from your word. We need your help. Please may Jesus be honored and may we put our faith in him. Amen. We're going to follow through then these two intertwined stories. In all the gospel writers who report them, they connect them together. They're about moving from fear through to faith. And I think that's why they're told at the same time. Different ways of fearing, but moving from fear to faith. A couple of weeks ago, we did a little bit of linguistics, a bit of definition. This morning, I just want at the beginning to do a little bit of philosophy with you, a little bit of philosophical thinking. Hebrews 2:15 says this. Jesus freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, here's a bit of philosophy. I think it's true, but it's something you could reflect on. As you're chewing your chicken at lunchtime, you could think about it again. All fear is ultimately fear of death. All fear is ultimately fear connected with, leading to, of something leading to death. You might think that's true. You might want to question it. But I think the more you reflect on it, the more you think there's a truth in that. You might say, well, I fear being shamed. Well, shame really, or the fear of being shamed, is the fear of the death of self, the death of ego, the death of being exposed and what the consequences will be. And it really starts with the shame of Adam and Eve, who feared God because they disobeyed God and they were ashamed. But what did they fear? They feared the death of self. They feared the death of being separated from God. They feared the punishment of God. They learned to fear God because they knew that the punishment for sin would be death, would be an experience of spiritual and physical death. All fear is the fear of death. One philosopher has put it like this. We are forever shadowed by the knowledge that we will grow, blossom, and inevitably diminish and die. We're all shadowed by that knowledge. So we manage our fear of death by creating a sense of permanence and meaning in life. We focus on personal achievements and accomplishments of loved ones. We take endless photos to create enduring memories. We distract ourselves with entertainment. We put our faith in doctors and medicine. We do everything we can to stop this shadow making us feel cold. But always it's there. Always its presence is felt, even if not named. Everything we fear is ultimately a fear of death. And the great thing about this story is, for everything that we fear, faith in Jesus is the answer, is the resolution. For everything that we fear, whether you agree with my bit of philosophy or not, for everything that we fear, Jesus, and in particular faith in Jesus, is the answer. Is the solution, is the resolution, is the comfort that we can find, is the way of getting rid of the fear of the shadow of death. So let's be encouraged as we look at this story together. First of all, we see that Jairus' story is ill. This is the main storyline that runs through here. Jairus has a daughter who's ill. That happens in verse 30. We're introduced to him. Think about it with Jesus. It's never kind of like, you stroll around with Jesus and not much happens. You know, if ever you go for a walk with Jesus, you'd never think, well, nothing much happened. Because always people come up to him and stuff happens, doesn't it? It'd always be fun walking about with Jesus. Happens when he goes across the lake. He's met by somebody. Happens when he comes back over the lake. He's met by somebody again. And there in verse 41, we read that he's met by Jairus, and Jairus is a key man in the community. A synagogue leader would have been someone who was worthy of respect and honor and had a great deal of influence. But here is this really important man. And what does he do? Is he commanding Jesus? Is he demanding from Jesus? Nope. He's flat on his face in front of Jesus. Great man in front of a much greater man, Jesus. He acknowledges that and he worships Jesus and pleads with him. Please come and help my daughter because she's ill and dying. And you can imagine, whether you're a parent or not, how you would feel if your daughter was dying. I've experienced my children being in hospital, even as grown-up children, and the agony that you feel when your children are in hospital, the sense of helplessness, the churning of the stomach, the improvement in your prayer life, all those things happen when your kids are ill. And you can imagine that in the case of Jairus. He doesn't know what to do. He just lays in front of Jesus and begs him because he knows Jesus can heal people. He's heard his reputation. His father loves his little girl. He's always provided for her, and now he's desperate. And Jesus starts on his way to help Jairus' daughter. And you can imagine now there's a great crush. Think of some great demonstration in Trafalgar Square or somewhere where people are pushing and heaving, or a football match or something like that. And there's a great crush, and actually Jesus is almost crushed by the crowd. But then we have the story within the story, which is the story of the sick woman who's healed. There's a woman in the crowd. She's not a prominent member of the community. She doesn't start by worshipping Jesus, although she ends up doing that. And it's described that she is subject to bleeding. Probably, almost certainly, was a polite way of perhaps describing she had some kind of a gynecological problem that was permanent. Almost certainly that would have meant that she was excluded from her community in terms of the worship in the temple. That would have barred her from that. She would have been shamed in the sense that she couldn't have children, which in that culture would have been a big thing for her. And some translations and some gospels seem to suggest that she spent all her money trying to get cured from this. She'd been as ill for as long as that child had been alive, the 12-year-old girl. And she, to some degree, has faith in Jesus. It needs to be brought out into the open, but for the moment it's hidden. And she touches a part of his cloak, maybe the tassels on his cloak. And at that instant, we don't know how she knew, but she knew. At that instant, all the pain, all the humiliation, all that she had endured for the last 12 years was over, was finished, was stopped right then. And Jesus is aware that something has happened, and he needs to help her to come out of the shadows, doesn't he? So verse 47, now she's being like Jairus. Verse 47, the woman, seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, because Jesus is saying, someone touched me, she came trembling and fell at his feet. She is so fearful, but she worships Jesus, and she explains the why and the how. Why she did it, she wanted to be healed. What happened? She got healed. She gives testimony. And Jesus has drawn her out into the open. And she learns that she needs to declare her faith in Jesus. She needs to realize that Jesus is calling her not just to have some kind of instant healing experience, but he's calling her to follow him. And that's the big thing. That's the great thing for her. Jesus is not some kind of healing machine. You know, touch me and you get healed and never see me again. He's actually saying, you now can live a life at peace. He says your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you remember that sinful woman, probably a prostitute, who comes to Jesus and bathes his feet, wipes his feet with her hair and anoints his feet and so on. And at the end of that episode, Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And you know what? Jesus says exactly the same to this woman here. Exactly the same words. Because you remember the word for save and heal, they're used interchangeably. And so he says to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You are reconciled. Of course, you're reconciled to the people of God now because you're no longer excluded. And you're at peace in yourself because you're no longer ill. But you're at peace now with God because you have now put your faith in me. Not as a healing machine, but as a person who is the Messiah. And then we get back to the main story. Jairus' daughter is dead. You know that anxiety when you're running for a train and you really want to catch that train because you've got an appointment or something. And all the time that you're running towards the train, there is some kind of hope because it hasn't quite left yet. And you're still kind of ahead of the time. And then it gets closer and closer to the time. And now your hope is getting a little bit drained. But still, you might make it because the train might be late. Something might change. But then you finally get near inside of the train. And then the train pulls out. And the disappointment and the devastation overcomes you. It's very emotional catching trains. But that little feeling amplified so much. Jairus, he's waiting, he's impatient, he's urgent. He's waiting while Jesus is talking to this woman and healing this woman. And he thinks, great, heal the woman, get on, get to my house, my daughter is ill. And then this news comes back. It's like the train's pulled out, it's too late. Someone comes from the house and says, don't trouble Jesus anymore, she's dead. There's nothing Jesus can do. He's a great healer, but he can't raise people from the dead, surely. She's gone. It's too late. I wonder how he's feeling now. Completely drained. Lost. What will he tell his wife about his failed mission when she says, well, why didn't you get Jesus to come straight away? And Jesus, in verse 50, seems to ignore the facts. He hears this report, the daughter's dead. But on hearing this, he doesn't say, condolences, sorry for your loss. Verse 50, he says, hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed, saved. Don't be afraid, just believe, she will be healed. What a promise. He knows she's dead. So he's obviously making a promise that he's going to raise her from the dead. And he's calling on Jairus to say, do you believe that I've got the power over life and death? Jairus, you just need to believe in me. And then the conclusion of the main story. Jairus' daughter is raised to life. Verse 51, Jesus arrives at the house of Jairus. He goes in discreetly with just Peter, John, and James. I want to say Peter, James, and John because that seems to be the order sometimes. But Peter, John, and James and the child's father and mother. There's a load of mourners outside, which would have been the traditional thing to do. And they're mourning and wailing. And Jesus tells them to stop. She's only asleep. They're mourning, but now they're mocking. They're just laughing at Jesus, saying, you know what you're talking about? We know she's dead. We're not stupid. She's really dead. But Jesus ignores all that. And verse 54, we have this wonderful, tender, gentle scene where Jesus takes her by the hand and says, my child, get up. What you would say to your daughter every morning when it's time to get up. Just as Jairus would have called her perhaps some mornings to get up, he says, get up. It's as easy as that. Now, Jesus doesn't think she's actually asleep. He knows that she's really dead. But he also knows that it's as if she was just asleep because her death is a temporary state. And he's going to bring it to an end. And her eyes open. And at once, we're told, she stood up. One of those remarkable miracles again, not just that she sort of stirs and, you know, over the next few months she gets a bit better, but she's been really ill, she dies, and she gets up. And she gets up and she immediately eats something as a way of showing that she's well, she's better. And he says, give her something to eat. because they're in Jewish territory now, not like for Legion. She wants Jesus wants that to be kept quiet for the time being. He wants to hold back the interest and the crowds flocking to him until he's ready for that. Her parents, though, verse 56, are completely astonished. And you can understand that, can't you? Just think of all the emotions that Jairus has gone through. He's upset and he's sad because his daughter's ill. And then there's some hope because he hears that Jesus is around. So he goes running to Jesus and there's hope and expectancy there. And Jesus says he's coming and he's built up hope even more. And then his hopes are completely dashed because his daughter's now dead. But Jesus says, keep believing. And it seems like he does keep believing. He believes his promise of Jesus. So now his hopes are raised again. And he goes back home and goes in the little room. And Jesus says to his daughter, get up, my child. And can you imagine hearts in mouths of everybody there? What's going to happen? And she gets up. Jairus and his wife, astonished. Pretty cheered up as well, I reckon. But astonished at what had happened to them. And you would be too. Jesus really is the Son of God. He really does have the power, the authority over death. But I wonder how that connects with you and your life and your fears. I just want to say two things rather simply really this morning. First of all, stop hiding. And then secondly, it will be stop doubting. Stop hiding. Come in faith. Jesus welcomes sinners who want to worship him. When I was about 5 years old, I was in my bed, and I was reading some book, Tell Me About God, that my parents had given me, and I was immensely afraid of hell. And I called out to my mum and dad and said, what have I got to do to make sure I don't go to hell? And they said something good, you know, say you're sorry for your sins and say I'm putting my trust in Jesus. So I prayed that prayer, and I thought, that's it, I'm sorted. And I think really between the age of 5 and 16 or so, I walked around with that salvation in my back pocket as a kind of an emergency supply, just in case I died, something bad happened to me. I didn't really want to bring my faith out into the open, and like sometimes Christian children do, I probably went to the opposite of trying to be so cool and liked by everybody that I wanted to rebel at school. And what this woman's example teaches us is that Jesus is not a healing machine, nor is he a salvation machine that gives us this kind of ticket into heaven, this pass away from hell that we just put in our back pocket and it has nothing to do with us anymore. Jesus is calling us to come out into the open and say, we believe, we trust, we worship, we want to live for you. You see, the woman fears the crowd, but actually, in order to get the relationship with Jesus, she needs to do more than just kind of grab the salvation. She needs to actually come out from the shadows and own her trust in Jesus. There's all kinds of reasons that we might not come out into the open with our faith. We might not even come out into the open with our faith to Jesus, in speaking to Jesus. It may be the fear of the death of self. It may be the shame that you might feel. It may be the shame that you do feel, that you think Jesus wouldn't welcome you. So you fear even just speaking to Jesus and committing your life to Jesus. But it may be that the shame you feel in identifying with Jesus and saying, well, what will my friends think if I tell them I'm a Christian? What about the people I work with? All these kind of Christian-y words, they just sound weird when I say them out loud. And I don't want that shame. I don't want to come out into the open. I'd quite like to be saved and not to go to hell, but I don't want to be out in the open worshiping Jesus. And this woman is a great example to you to say, come out into the open. And do you know what? When you come out into the open, who's standing with you? Jesus. Here he is, saying, go in peace. And you know, for that woman, that's all she needed to hear. Who cares what everyone else was thinking? Who cares what all this massive crowd were thinking? Shameful woman, shouldn't have been out, shouldn't have been allowed out because she had this bleeding thing going on. No, no. Jesus says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And you know what? For you, when you come out in the open and own Jesus and say, I trust in Jesus, I want to worship Jesus, when you go public with Jesus, he's public with you. And his words of reassurance are all you need to hear. And he gives them to you for all who put their trust in him. And Jesus is calling for that kind of faith. He says, now your faith has saved you. Now you've come out into the open. Now you're worshipping me. Now you're owning me. Then your faith has saved you. And we need to do that. Perhaps for the first time because something's holding you back. But perhaps for you, it's that it needs to be a public thing. You've wanted the salvation, but you don't want the commitment. And Jesus is calling on you to say, come out of the shadows. Come out. Commit to Jesus. Commit publicly. And it's a great lesson for those of us who've been Christians a long time to just look at this simple example and saying, am I willing to come out into the open with my faith? Not just to declare it once in baptism or to declare it by the fact that I go to church and if anyone asks me, I'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. But to declare it openly, to say, I want to live my life worshipping Jesus. I want to acknowledge him. I want him to be seen. I want him to be known. I want him to be loved. I associate myself with him. I want to tell my story as we were thinking about Legion last week. Telling what the Lord had done for him. It's a great example to you. It's a great call to you to follow Jesus, to speak about Jesus, to come out of the shadows and acknowledge Jesus. Stop hiding. And then lastly, stop doubting. Those doing the children's groups are going to go into a panic because the sermon's going to finish quite soon. So they'll be like, I'm only on my first point still. I've got loads more stuff to teach. But here we are. I'll give you a bit of hope. There's only a few more minutes to go. But I guess this is the serious and I suppose the overriding thing that's happening in this story. It's a story about death. As I mentioned, the death of self in the humiliation that the woman was fearing. But literal death in the case of this daughter of Jairus. And one day, if the Lord doesn't come back first, each of you, you and I, are going to die. And the question is, who will deliver you from the fear of death? In fact, who will deliver you from and through death? And this story is to provoke you to faith in Jesus, the only one who has the power over death, the only one who can free us from that lifetime that I was mentioning from Hebrews 2:15, the lifetime of being in slavery and living under the fear of death, the death of self, the death of ego, the death of our reputation, the final death of our bodies. We live in fear of that, and Jesus is the only one who can deliver us from that. And this miracle, like all the miracles, is a picture of his power, yes, but it's also a picture of salvation, that he raises us spiritually to life, because ultimately, physically, after we have died, he will raise us physically to life, because you know what? He has the power over life and death. He's the man who has power over life and death. That shadow of death that really does hang over us every moment, that sense of mortality in ourselves, that thing that drives us to distraction, seeking to avoid it, seeking to forget about it, that thing can be faced with faith in Jesus Christ. Not that death won't be difficult. Not that death won't be painful. Not that death won't cause us great sadness. But that we will know for sure that death is ultimately defeated. Because Jesus has the power over life and death. And he shows it here. And he's merciful and gracious and tender. And he raises us spiritually to life when we become Christians. And he will one day raise all his people to new life in him. It's a call to start believing. It's a call to go on believing. Those wonderful words of Jesus, don't fear, don't be afraid, just believe. Just believe in me, just trust me. Do you trust me? Do you think I've got the power over life and death? I have. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you in so many ways. In the end, I'm going to show you because I will die and I will rise again. And you will see that I have the power over death. Just trust me. Will you trust me? It's a call to start believing in him, to stop doubting his power, to stop fearing death, to stop fearing the shame that you might face, but to put your trust in him and to know that he died for you and has defeated death. And it's a call to go on believing. You see, often in our lives, as Christians, have been Christians for a while, we have moments, a bit like the disciples last time, or maybe the time before, I can't remember, with the shipwreck, and they feared, don't you care, Jesus, that we drown? And sometimes we need Jesus to say to us, stop fearing. What is it you're fearing right now? What is it you're afraid of right now? Because Jesus says to you, stop fearing, just trust me. Not trust me because I'm going to take away all the pain in your life, but trust me because the ultimate thing you fear, death and disgrace and hell and destruction, that is defeated. So you trust me and you have nothing to fear. And Jesus sometimes needs to call us back to that kind of faith because all kinds of things batter us in life and make us doubt. There's all kinds of onslaughts of people who seem to have better arguments than us and people who seem to have better lives than us and illness that comes into our lives and disappointments and that sense of life going through our fingers and we're trying to grab it back, but that's not going to make it all right. The only thing that's going to make it all right is saying, I know someone who's in charge of life and death, and he's on my side. He stands with me. He says to me, go in peace. It's a call to start believing. It's a call to go on believing. In 1,000 mini deaths and one real death, will you trust Jesus? When you face the death of loved ones, when you face your own death, when you stare it in the face, will you trust Jesus? He is worthy of your trust, your faith, your love, your worship. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for these pieces of history about Jesus. We thank you that they show us that Jesus is loving and gracious. We thank you that they show us that Jesus is powerful. We thank you that they show us that Jesus has the power over life and death. We thank you that they show us the kind of salvation that Jesus brings about, cleansing, healing, resurrection. And we want to put our faith in him. Lord, if there's someone here who is struggling to start believing, Lord, may those words encourage him or her that they may stop doubting and believe. If there are some here who perhaps are worried about coming out and saying that they trust Jesus, please overcome their fears. Help them to realize that Jesus stands with them. Lord, please speak to us from your word, we pray, for your glory. Amen.